Well, good morning, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Kyler Barr, and I am serving as the interim discipleship director here. And so it's great to see you. If you want to know more about what that means and what we're going to be doing together over the next little bit in this role, I'd love to talk to you sometime. Reach out to me, find me after the service. I would love to connect and get to know you. That's a big part of what is happening in this season right now. A little bit more about me, so you know some about me. First of all, I am married. My wife Heather and I have been married for almost 21 years now, and we have. I always have to check in my head. We were married April 3rd, 2004, and at 3 o'clock, so that I would never forget 4:03:04 at 3. And so we have 4 sons. My oldest is 18, my youngest is 11, and we live up in Newtown, Connecticut, so just a couple towns away from here. And I have served in ministry primarily to youth and young adults for over 20 years in the church in a variety of ways, sometimes in pastoral roles, sometimes in roles that are regional, supporting ministry across the region in a variety of ways. I love seeing things connected that should be connected and aren't. And I love that God is doing something in the next generation and God is doing something in his church. Far too often those things aren't connected, and I love to see the way that he brings those things together. As we continue in James this morning, we're going to be talking about what it looks like for faith to be lived out in the real world, right? And in a way that connects to our life, that connects to our everyday, that's not just something we read about, but something that we do. And we're going to be in chapter 2. We titled the message today, Playing Favorites. Playing Favorites. And I want to acknowledge, first of all, a thing that is important to know here. There's a big difference between having favorites and playing favorites, right? Having favorites is one thing. Playing favorites is something else entirely. And to help us understand that, I mentioned I have a lot of experience in youth ministry. And so I'm going to play a classic youth ministry game with us. There are lots of different ways this can play out. I'll warn those of you who are excited right now, this is not the most exciting youth ministry game. It's an easy youth ministry game. That's why youth pastors play it all the time. You can just do it in the moment, right? But in some way, shape, or form, this is a game that sometimes is called Four Corners, where you have people go to the corner for the thing they prefer. Sometimes it'll be up, down, where they stand up or sit down. We have all sorts of creative ways we play this today. Don't worry. It's just going to be raising your hand for one and keeping it down for the other. And so I'm going to have you raise your hand if the first thing is what you prefer, and I'm going to have you put it down if the second thing. This is going to help me get to know you a little bit more. Ready? All right, so the first one is a very important topic. It's ice cream. And so you don't get to do any ice cream. Just out of these two, peach ice cream, hand up, coffee ice cream, hand down. All right, peach ice cream, hand up, coffee ice cream, hand down. All right, great. Now, here's the thing. You didn't know there were going to be right and wrong answers on these. Peach is correct, okay? Peach is correct. Coffee is wonderful. I love the flavor of coffee. I don't like it cold. And so peach is absolutely correct. It's beautiful. All right, next one, vacation to the beach, hand up. Vacation to the mountains, hand down. Beach or mountains? Beach or mountains? All right, anybody kind of having trouble? You're kind of in the middle here. You're the ones who are correct this time. You need a beach that has mountains coming down to it, all right? And so that's how this one works. One more for us here together. And this one's special for today. The Washington Commanders or the Philadelphia Eagles. Hands up for the Washington Commanders. Hands down for the Philadelphia Eagles. You better get your hands up, people, because I grew up an hour from D.C., and it's going to be a tough day for the two of us right now. We'll be fine. We'll be fine. It's okay. But it's going to be a fun game tonight for one of us. We'll continue from there. Look, we all have preference. God has created us with the ability to like different things. In fact, he's created us so that we don't all like the same things. Is there anybody in here who doesn't like bacon? Raise your hand if you don't like bacon. I see a couple people. I don't understand you at all. But I'm glad you exist. We can be friends because you will never steal my bacon. And so, like, we are created in much more important ways than that to like different things. It's part of what makes the world so interesting. Now, that doesn't mean that all the different ways we're created are good, right? So, like, if I love, I don't know, lying, and you love the truth, your way's better. Okay, we sang about truth here. There are some things that are just better than others. Don't worry, I don't love lying. Some of you were concerned. But it does mean that favoring some things more than others in and of itself isn't wrong. And this can even be true when we think about people. And so I want you to do a little something else to just kind of help us interact with this. I want you to think of your favorite in a couple of categories, and you're just going to tell the person beside you. So the first one, and these won't be on the screen. I think you can handle them. The first one is your favorite musician, right? It could be a band, could be a singer, an instrumentalist, your favorite musician. What you got? Just tell the person beside you. I love the husbands sitting beside wives who are like, it's you, baby, it's you. No, that's great. We'll do another one. Your favorite actor. Who's your favorite actor? Go ahead and tell somebody beside you. Your favorite actor or actress. All right. Just for my Eagles friend here, who's your favorite athlete and why is it Jaden Daniels? No, we won't do it. We won't do that one. We won't do that one. All right. I'm going to have a frenemy by the end of this. I will do one more for you. Who was your favorite school teacher? When you were in school, who was someone that made a huge impact on you? Easier for those of you who were homeschooled, I hope. Many of you are having trouble with this one. I would, because sometimes there are lots of things that we prefer or like. I had lots of teachers who had a big influence in my life, or people who worked at the school. My father worked for the school. He was never my teacher, though he was, of course, my favorite school employee. We also had my band director, Dave Wilson, had a huge impact on my life, and I'd known him for years. My favorite classroom teacher was the hardest classroom teacher I had. It was Marlon Lee, right? We all have people that for some reason or another, they have played an important role, and we're grateful for the role that we've played. It's not wrong to favor some people over others in certain categories and ways, but there are ways that we do it that are a problem, right? We had a recommendation I was writing for a student not too long ago, and I said that she was one of my favorite people, right? That's not wrong to say that, I love this person. She's great. I love the way that she kind of interacts with the world. That, though, we can get is different than showing favoritism toward our favorite people or our favorite teachers or our favorite actors if we get to run into them. You know, we have these situations where suddenly we can kind of cross a line, right? We can have favorites, but playing favorites is a different story. Playing favorites is about our unjust tendency to show favor to one group over another, right? To one person or one group over another. So we know that this is kind of a different thing here. But we also know it's something we all struggle with. It's a tendency that exists within us, and it's the problem that James is addressing in chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open to James chapter 2. I'll be there in just a second. It's part of a bigger discussion that we're having in James, where James, in his letter, is talking about the importance of living out our faith. He's writing to believers and talking about how important it is to actually have a faith that is lived. It's an embodied faith. It's a faith that we practice, not just one that we speak or that we claim. And so as we walk through this, it's right between a couple of key verses. One we talked about last week, I'll just read it again to give us a little context. It's James 1:22. It says, "But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves." And then next week, we're going to look at James chapter 2 in the end of it, and we're going to see verse 17. And so you'll hear more about this one next week, but it says, "So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless." Look, if faith doesn't impact the way we actually live, then it isn't really faith. Because of what it is, faith should change something. Faith should adjust something. Now, that can be a process, right? That's something we walk through, but we should see things changing as we believe things. If we act on what we really believe, it shows what we believe. And that's the context we're in when we come to James 2, verse 1. And so we're just going to read the first verse together. We'll eventually get through verse 13 today. It says, "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others?" My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? Now, here in the NLT that I'm reading from, it's phrased as a question, right? It's translated as a rhetorical question. This isn't one he's really looking for an answer for. We get that. The implied answer here is look, surely you can't. Like, surely that's not what faith looks like. In some of your translations, it may be more declarative to make that piece clear as it was translating from the original language. In the ESV that are in front of some of you, it says, "Show no partiality." Show no partiality. I think of an impartial judge that we hope for if we ever have to be in front of a judge, or the impartial ref that we all hope for at our games that we're involved in. Show no partiality. In the NIV, it says, "Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism." Must not show favoritism. The point is the same. If we claim to have faith, but we show favoritism, it isn't really faith. If we claim to have faith, but it doesn't impact the way we treat others, if we're still showing favoritism, that's not what faith really looks like. And so it's a really important thing to take some moments and focus on, because faith in Jesus is not compatible with favoritism. Faith in Jesus is not compatible with favoritism. Now, I don't see anyone getting up and storming out yet, because this is an easy concept to agree with in our heads, right? Like, yeah, I'm not going to show favoritism. Like, and yes, that Jesus wasn't about favoritism. It's easy to agree conceptually that faith in Jesus is not compatible with favoritism, but practically, as we walk through life, as we try to live this out, it is much harder to live out. And too often, we kind of look at these verses or verses like it in the wrong way. We'll look at it and we'll think we're okay, right? Too often we read this verse and we think, so-and-so really needs to hear this, right? The people at that church need to hear this. The people in this meeting I'm a part of need to hear this. I won't go there. We all think that way sometimes. So-and-so really needs to hear this. And yet, we think, it's not a problem for me. I'm glad I don't need to hear this. I'm glad I wouldn't show favoritism like this. And that's not how the verse reads. The verse doesn't read as an encouragement for people who are doing this really well, that, hey, other people need this, but you don't. There are verses like that where someone's being commended for their faith. It's not this verse. This is not exactly that. It's also not a verse that's supposed to discourage you, right? This isn't a verse for people who are striving to live a life that doesn't show favoritism and oh no, there might be this particular way or that particular way. It's not meant to confuse how we live or discourage us in how we live. There are things that sometimes people will say are favoritism that aren't, right? Showing honor where honor is due is not necessarily favoritism, right? Walking through different roles that people play in our lives is not necessarily favoritism, right? But we can look at these things and think, oh, what if I'm messing up here? What if I'm messing up here? It's not quite that either. This is a challenge to live out our faith. This is a challenge to live in a way that is a little different than what we might see in the world around us or what we might do if we're left on our own. Well, the difficulty is that these things can be hard to see in ourselves if we're not careful. Right? We go through life and we assume we're just kind of okay because we tend to focus on the wrong things. Let me tell you a couple of ways that I see this. One, we focus on areas where we feel like we're okay. Right? If I'm deciding whether I play favorites, I'm going to focus on the places where I don't play favorites. But this can show up in so many ways. We think of big ways where this can show up and where we hear conversation about favoritism. Is it showing up in nationality or gender or race or in religious persecution or in power and authority? But there are also ways that it can show up that we don't focus on as often. Is it job type? Hey, this type of worker or that type of worker? Is it education level? We tend to look a little differently at people who have a different education level than us. It can be as simple as the way that someone speaks or an accent they have that can shift the way that we think about them. Political alignment can be a problem, right? Oh, they believe that. Let me tell you all the other things that must be wrong with them. And we can start to show favoritism in one way or another. Ableism, where someone has disabilities, so we assume that they should be treated this way or that way and don't have contribution that they can make. It can even happen in differences between generations. We start to have a fear that if this generation gets things the way they want it to, it won't be the way I want it to be. And the problem with all of these types of things is that we start to see the world in kind of a competitive, I need to be in the better spot or have my way type of system. And it's not the system God has designed for us. God's designed for us a place in his kingdom where the differences that he's created in us help us have a more robust picture of who he is and how he's at work in the world around us. It helps us to see more clearly and worship him in ways that maybe we wouldn't have on our own. And one of the things that we face when we jump into this is that we tend to see our way as the way. Our way of thinking must be the right way of thinking. It's the one we landed on, and we're pretty smart. And so we tend to see our way as the way instead of seeing the beauty that can happen in some other ways. Can I tell you, we also focus on the wrong moments. We focus on the wrong moments. See, we think of big things. When the challenge comes, I'll be ready. And we do this in all sorts of areas. We do it in our faith, right? Look, if anybody ever comes in here and challenges my faith, hey, you have to. If you don't say you believe in God in this moment, things will be fine for you. But if you do, fill in the problem, right? We think, well, in that moment, I will stand up for my faith. That's not where it's challenged for most of us. It's challenged in the little everyday moments. The same is true here of favoritism. We start to think, of course I don't show favoritism. I would never fill in the blank with the big thing that you're pretty sure you wouldn't mess up in, right? In reality, favoritism shows up in all sorts of different ways. And so I love that the example James focuses on is a regular moment, one that they would have interacted in often. We see it in James 2, verses 2 through 4 as we continue on. It says, for example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there, or I'll sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Look, this is real. This is a situation that they're in all the time. They gather all the time. And in this example they're giving, it's an example that was a very real one that was faced and one that in their world did cause people to look at people differently. There would have been in Roman society different levels of dignity offered to different people based on socioeconomic status. We tend to do the same things in less obvious ways sometimes. But this was a real issue that they faced often. Hey, who are we going to honor? How are we going to deal with different people as they walk in? Am I going to honor this person more highly than that person for whatever reason? Everyday moment. We have everyday moments where this type of thing is a common temptation now. And I think it's significant that James doesn't go to their claims to determine favoritism. He goes to their actions. He picks a very real moment and a very real action that they're walking in. And verse four calls out the discrimination that shows that their judgment is guided by evil motives. Right? That different treatment that shows that their judgment is guided by evil motives. In some of your translations, it'll say that you've become judges with evil thoughts. And so it's important if we're going to walk through this and learn from this for our own lives to start and say, what are some of these evil motivations and ways of thinking? Some of them we see as we continue here in James. There are so many things we could pull out of this passage. It's a rich passage, but I want us to focus in for just a moment on how the rest of these verses through verse 13 help us to see some of these motivations and ways of thinking that we can get twisted by favoritism. The first one is that favoritism demonstrates human thinking instead of kingdom thinking. Favoritism demonstrates human thinking instead of kingdom thinking. We see this in James 2, 5 through 7. And James does a beautiful thing here. He throughout the book of James, echoes some different passages. He echoes pieces of the law and pieces of Proverbs, but also he echoes the teachings of Jesus that he would have been around for and heard, right? And so he echoes the teachings of Jesus in each of these points. James 2, 5 through 7, let's see what he echoes. It says, "Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear?" In this one, we could have picked a couple areas, but I think there's a real echoing here of Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. Right? And they're a teaching that help us see that the world, the way we see it, might be a little upside down. See, human thinking says people with status and wealth are blessed. If you're going to receive blessing from God, that's going to be demonstrated in your status and wealth and everything going well for you, right? And so blessed are those who God gives riches to. Jesus challenged that line of thinking. He said, blessed are the poor. There's a difference here. That doesn't mean that wealth is something that automatically means that God isn't blessing you. It means that lack of wealth doesn't equal lack of blessing. And so as we walk through this, there's a difference. Jesus says, blessed are the poor. In fact, Jesus spent his time primarily with the poor and overlooked. When God chose to come to earth, He was God with us, Emmanuel. He was born into a humble situation. He grew up in a humble situation. And then as he served people, not only was it often people who were in a humble situation economically, but they were looked at as lesser than in many other ways too. And so Jesus chose to spend time often with the poor and overlooked. It was the wealthy and powerful who were the primary group of people that rejected him. We can reject him whether we're poor or wealthy or powerful. We can accept him whether we're poor or wealthy or powerful. But we see in his life that he spent time with the poor and overlooked. And we see those who had power and authority and wealth rejected him. Second thing that we see that can be a problem in our way of thinking is that favoritism follows human rules instead of the royal law. Favoritism follows human rules instead of the royal law. Let's look at James 2, 8 through 11 for this section. It says, "Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal laws found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery, you for the same God who said, you must not commit adultery, also said, you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. Here we see an echo directly in the passage of the greatest commandments, in particularly the second. There's this time when Jesus is asked, and we read about it in Matthew, there's this moment where he's asked about, hey, what is the greatest commandment? It's asked to trip him up, and it's asked to give some difficulty, but he has an answer. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. And then he adds, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. We see this echoed right here in verse 8. Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, human rules say, look, hey, look out for number one. You've got to take care of you and yours. It is survival of the fittest out there. Take what you can. Just don't hurt anybody. All right. Just don't hurt people we think are important. All right, just don't hurt my people. Or actually, just don't hurt me, right? Hey, but other than that, you do you. There's a human way of thinking that says, look, you've got to take what you can. Favoritism shows us that in that moment where we're looking at the different people coming in and deciding who we're going to favor, we're trusting in our own ability to navigate these rules. Oh, that person has nothing to offer me. But that one, I might be able to get something from. That one, I could grab status. That one, I could, you see where we go? Honoring this person will be to my benefit. Honoring this person, not so much. And all of a sudden, we fall into this thinking that's along these human lines of thinking. Jesus told us of a different law. It's called here the royal law. The law of the kingdom, the law of the king. To love your neighbor as yourself. See, Jesus didn't just say this, though. He showed us this. We read in Philippians 2 that he's our example of the humility that we need as we interact with the world around us. He showed us how to humble ourselves and think of others first. It's a different way of operating in our world. And look, we have a tendency with things like this to try to diminish what we see as lesser problems. Right? What we see is a lesser breaking of the law. And in human law, this kind of works, right? There are different layers of breaking the law. I mean, hey, I would never this because there's a big penalty for this. But this one, like, that's not really breaking the law. They'd really let me do that. And actually, in the way our human judgment systems work, that's a way to navigate these things, right? We read here that's not the way to navigate things in the royal law. In the law of the kingdom. Because what we see as we look at the royal law is that we are all lawbreakers. And the problem isn't necessarily what law we broke, it's that we broke the law. In verses 10 and 11, we see that breaking any of the law is breaking the law. We become a lawbreaker. And look, our sins may be different. And we see throughout Scripture different consequences for different sins and different ways that they play out. This is not a all sins are exactly equal conversation. This is a all sins are equal in the sufficiency that they have to make us lawbreakers and to separate us from God and to bring brokenness and hurt to our lives and to the world around us. They all have the same ultimate result. And so when we look at the royal law, we have to recognize that it's different than the way human law looks and that we all break it. And then we need to look at this idea that favoritism shows a lack of appreciation for what Jesus has done. Favoritism shows a lack of appreciation for what Jesus has done. Stick with me for this one because we get to it when we see what part of Jesus' teaching that this echoes. And so we're going to look here at verses 12 and 13. It says, so whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. All right, as we look at this one, how does this one show appreciation for what God has done? That last line in there in the verse about that mercy being shown, We actually have to think about where that might connect. In Jesus' teaching, this connects to a parable that he told, to the parable of the unforgiving servant. It was in Matthew chapter 18. And what we see in this parable is that there was a servant who owed his master millions of dollars, right? The figuring on what the sum was would actually be hundreds of millions of dollars today, roughly 200 million, a little over. And then there was another person who owed him some money that will come into the story in just a moment. See, the servant went to the master who he owed all of this money, could not pay. He should have been just tossed aside. The master could have punished him in any way he saw fit here. But the master showed mercy. The master wiped away that punishment that was needed. The same servant goes out and runs into someone else who owes him money, but this time it's just, you know, a couple days' wages. And the guy says, oh, look, just show me some mercy here. And he refuses. He has him tossed in jail. He gives him the punishment that he needs until he can pay him back. Well, the master hears about this and obviously isn't the happiest, right? The result of this is actually punishment, that the punishment that would have been owed to this servant comes on him in this parable because he wasn't showing the forgiveness that was demonstrated toward him. And we get to chapter 18, verse 35 in Matthew, and this is what we read. It says, "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." When that mercy isn't shown, Jesus tells this story where we're like, obviously this guy did wrong. And then he says, look, that's what will happen if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters. And so we run into this space in his teaching where we see that there's this lack of appreciation for what God has done for him. It's the same thing that I think we see in James chapter 2. When we show favoritism, it shows a lack of appreciation for what God has done for us. First of all, it's a lack of gratitude. We're not demonstrating thankfulness for who God is and what he's done. I think because it's actually a lack of understanding in a lot of cases. We don't really get it. We don't recognize the depth of our need and Jesus' sacrifice. You see, I think in many of our minds, when we face that situation where we could show favoritism, we see ourselves as the one who usually gets favor. The one who deserves favor, who deserves honor. And we don't recognize that as we look at what God has done for us, that we deserved nothing. And yet he has given us all that we have. And when we show favoritism based on how we think of people, we're not recognizing that God didn't look at us the same way. That God offered life to all who would follow him. That God offered to a relationship with him, with all that will trust in Jesus and believe in what he has done for us. And a favoritism actually shows that we aren't really understanding the depth of that. See, ultimately, this is a picture of what we're relying on. What it is that we're placing our trust in. Because if we don't recognize the depth of that, there's a piece of us that's still trusting in ourselves and in our own way to navigate this, our own way to walk through life. Because we still see ourselves as able to navigate life in a way that can get us there, as able to walk through life in a way that goes according to human rules and human plans and not a way that recognizes that the kingdom of Jesus is different. What happens here is that their behavior wasn't changing because their belief hadn't really changed. Their behavior of favoritism wasn't changing because their belief about who people were and how the world worked and how we navigated and what we should do hadn't really changed. And Jesus said, look, if you're following me, that should be different. That should be upside down. And so when you look at the world, you shouldn't see it as, oh, look, there's the rich person I need to show favor to and the poor person I shouldn't. Or any category that you may come to and think, oh, there's the person with the position. There's the person who doesn't. There's the position who's like me. There's the person who isn't. Whatever it is, you shouldn't navigate in that way because he's given you a different way to navigate the world. A way that values everyone. Can I tell you, it's easy to see it here where their beliefs might have not have changed, but it's far too often true of us in a lot of ways. And so as we wrap up this morning, I've got a couple questions for you. Don't worry, you don't have to answer these out loud to your neighbor, okay? The first one is, where are you most tempted to favor some people over others? We all have a spot, right? And this, the example was wealth, but it could be that for you. It could be one of the other areas we discussed. It could be something else God has brought to mind as we're talking. I'll just give you one more possibility. In our church here, as we walk through things, it can be easy to favor insiders over outsiders. Let me say that again because I stumbled over it. In churches today, as we come together, it can be easy to favor insiders over outsiders because they come in and we have something to gain from them, right? It might not be as big as we see here in the wealth versus poverty, but maybe we have the answer to the question we're looking for. Maybe we have the relational, like, affirmation that we've been looking for. Maybe whatever it is, right? Maybe there's a commonality we know. We come in and we want something as we head into those relationships. Jesus would turn that upside down. What is it that you're offering in these relationships? What is it that he is using you to give to others? And in that, we start to recognize that the person who hasn't been here before, who we're not connected to, who may not know all the ins and outs, that's actually the person that God may want to use us in. He can use us in the lives of people we've known for 50 years. But there are far more often some really tangible ways that he wants to use us in the lives of people who we're just meeting. And so we might need to look at these things differently. The second question, what wrong motives are being revealed that need to change? We can't just stop at the wrong behaviors because there are wrong motives that they're revealing. Is it a lack of perspective? Is it what you're actually following? Is it a lack of appreciation? Is it a misplaced trust? In the end, we must look back to really put those in alignment at the object of our faith that's mentioned in the first verse that we read today, that started this whole section, that gave us that context for it, the situation in which we should not show favoritism, and that's that we have a glorious Lord Jesus Christ. If we worship our glorious Lord Jesus Christ together, it should change things, because favoritism disappears when we remember who God is and who we are. God is glorious. Nothing else and no one else can compare to him. The person that you favor in all of their goodness and glory, the group that you favor in all of the benefit that they can offer you, pales in comparison to our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And so nobody's worthy of that favor. We also are looking at who we are in light of that. We are all broken sinners. We just are. We're all people. We know it. We are all people who've done things that are not what we would want to do, much less up to the standard of what God would have for us. And so none of us deserve the honor that we want to show to others. At the same time, we are all also image bearers of that glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And so everyone deserves honor. And so the question we have today is, as we walk through life, how are we going to decide what we do and how we treat people and what it looks like? If we really have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, it should change something. It should change how we see people, and favoritism should disappear. And so, God, I pray that that would be true of us. I pray that you would help us to see things the way you would have us to see them and know who you are. To remember who we are. And God, would you change how we live? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.